I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. Only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says this: prayer is the source of Jesus' most astonishing miracles and the subject of Jesus' most audacious promises. And yet, many people, even Bible-believing Christians, struggle with prayer. Well, if you've struggled with prayer in the past, maybe you tried it, you found it a drudgery more than a delight, I'm asking you to dare to believe today that you can have a prayer life that's vital, sustaining, life-giving, powerful, and increases and improves your fellowship with God in a way that you've maybe never noticed before. You can have a prayer life that's more real and alive than you ever imagined. You know, prayer, if you've listened often enough, prayer is probably one of my most favorite topics. I'm an intercessor at heart. Well, Tyler Stanton joins me back on the show today. This time we're talking about his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, An Invitation to the Wonder and Mystery of Prayer. I love that whole title so much. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And speaking of prayer, if you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. And we've got prayer missionaries who hang around on our website, myfaithradio.com. There's a link there that says, Let Us Pray For You. You can post your prayer anonymously, but you'll get a notification anytime someone prays for you. And I just think that's such a great, great ministry tool, because then you're just reminded you're not alone. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We're going to get him on the show. Tyler is the lead pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon. Previously, he served as co-founder and lead pastor of Oaks Church in Brooklyn. His passion is a community that is unexplainable apart from the love and the power of God. I love that. He's the author of Searching for Enough and is currently working, well, that's his old bio because he's finished with his second book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. Appreciate it so much. He lives in Portland with his wife, Kirsten, and their two sons, Hank and Simon. Tyler, is your wife's name Kristen or Kirsten? I want to make sure I got that right.
Her name is Kirsten, and we do have a third son now, because you were reading an old bio. His name is Amos.
Oh, those are great names. Hank, Simon, and Amos. Wow. Well, great to have you back on the show, Tyler. How are you doing today?
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be back with you.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to the conversation. I really do. Prayer is just my jam. I'm telling you, I love, love, love my fellowship with God. And so I loved this book and even the subtitle, An Invitation to the Wonder and Mystery of Prayer. Cannot wait to dig in. But you've been on the show before, so you know this, but we start every question, every show, every day in the same way, just making it personal. Just what is the Lord speaking to you about in your just times of prayer these days?
For me, I even this morning, I just felt like God speaking to me about a great threat to my life and a great invitation. And the threat is that I would talk like Mary, but live like Martha. You know, if you think about that Mary and Martha story, where Martha was busy about many things and Mary chose the one thing to sit at Jesus' feet. And there's this interesting thing that happens when you give the world a book on prayer, and there's all this activity where you need to, you know, spread the word and everything like that. I think it can become easy to be about many things and to essentially become a parody of yourself. And so I feel this invitation right now from God to live the things that I'm teaching about more intentionally than I ever have.
Amen. Oh, I love that so much. Tyler, I'd love a little backstory on specifically your prayer life journey. How has your prayer life evolved over the years?
You know, I think that, like many people, my prayer life started with talking at God, I guess would be the term, but that sounds more negative than I mean it. But it started with monologues where I was saying things to God without maybe knowing how to interact with Him, really. And then over the course of time, my prayers have gone from trying to convince God of what I thought He should be doing to talking with God about the burdens in my life, the desires that I hold, and listening and trying to become attuned to what are the desires that He holds and what is on God's heart, and how can I get involved in what He's doing rather than try to get him involved in what I'm doing.
So good. And my producer just put up on the board, I want to make sure that we honor you rightly. Tyler's a national director for 24/7 Prayer USA. And this is the same organization that does Lectio 365. We've had Pete on the show before. Love, love, love him. And we love the Lectio app.
We're pushing it.
He's amazing. And we're pushing that Lectio app all the time. So, wow, thank you for your service in that regard. You know, I'm so excited to dig in. I pulled so many quotes that we're going to tweet from the book. But I rarely do this, but I want to just talk about your title. I'd love for you to unpack. I want to read it again and just have you talk about it. Praying like monks, living like fools, an invitation to the wonder and the mystery of prayer. Unpack that for us.
Yeah, you know, the title Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools comes from, I think, what is my experience in the Christian life, that prayer, I would say, is something that is wild and orderly. It makes me think, there's this famous story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he was delivering a wedding charge to a couple, and he said something along the lines of, "Today, you're young and very much in love, and you think your love can sustain your marriage. It can't. Let your marriage sustain your love." Mm-hmm. And I think that's a helpful picture of prayer, because what he's saying to that young couple is, you're banking on the passion you feel in your hearts today, never going up and down or in and out throughout your life. And that is an unsustainable way to steward love over a lifetime. You need to plant it in something like the container of a marriage, where fidelity can win you greater intimacy in the ups and downs of the years ahead.
Beautiful.
And I think prayer is something like that. It's like the proper pot for a plant, to where you can have space for the roots to grow and the plant to flourish in the proper kind of soil. And in the monastic tradition throughout history, the various monastic traditions, there's always been some type of daily prayer rhythm where people were ordered about the way they communed with Jesus. And monks are different groups of people that have sought to order their lives around prayer. And then, of course, they work and they eat and they socialize and everything else. But it is communion with Jesus that marks the passage of time and orders their lives. And while I am not a monk, I want to live like a monk in that sense, that I want prayer to be the order of my life, and have sought to order my life that way for a while, so that love between me and the Father, Son, and Spirit flourishes as the years pass. I want to get to the end of my life and become more and more radical to Jesus over the course of my days. And then what happens in my experience is, if you live like a monk, or if you spend time with Jesus — this is probably the simplest way to say it — if you spend time with Jesus, my experience is he'll take you where he's going. And that's always on wild adventures, risks that seem foolish at first, and are the stories you tell in old age in the end. And so that's where the title comes from, is that this is the invitation of prayer to pray like a monk and then live this wild, foolish adventure that only happens to those daring enough to spend themselves on prayer.
That is so going. Yes.
Yeah. The subtitle, I chose the words really intentionally. So at the end of the day, prayer is an invitation. A book about prayer, I would say, do not read this book for its content. Read it for its practices. The whole thing should sound like an invitation to close the book and start talking to God, or I haven't done my job well. And then I would say prayer is both a wonder and a mystery, because prayer is the place of greatest intimacy with God. If you take prayer seriously, it will become the place that you experience God's power and his love most closely. But prayer is also a mystery, because it will become the place that you experience pain most profoundly, just like relationships are, right? My wife has the power to love me, wow me, and hurt me more than anyone else, because I've let her in the closest. And that's what prayer is. It is to embrace the wonder that comes with a God who is knowable in Jesus, and the pain when that my belief in that God, or my belief in that God's character, doesn't always match up with today's experience or circumstances. And how do I square that? Prayer is the place that we confront both of those things.
Hey, man, I've said this on the show before, you know, coming, I didn't grow up in a traditional evangelical home, a great family, but just I knew God was real, didn't know Jesus was accessible. But when I came to Jesus in like eighth grade, he's all I had. He's all I knew. So he really did woo me into a very intimate and consistent prayer life. But I will tell you, been married to my dear husband for 37 years. He was raised in a solid evangelical home. But there was a time about 20 years ago in our marriage where, bless his sweetheart, he admits this, but he got into a workaholic zone that was lasted too long, and it really did impact our marriage. And there was a point where, you know, my heart, my love was growing cold, and we came back around and talked about it and said, well, you know, he's like, what are the big rocks? And I'm like, well, we each have our own individual walks with the Lord, but one of my non-negotiables is that we pray every morning and every evening together. That was about 20 years ago. And not only has the intimacy with God that we each individually know and enjoy just increased exponentially, but God has given us vision for our marriage. What has happened when 20 years ago, we just are non-negotiable about that, and the intimacy that God has given us with each other and with him, and the vision for our marriage has rocked our worlds. I mean, who would have ever thunk it that just coming together? I mean, he does say if two or more, but I'm saying, you know, even your analogy of marriage, but then prioritizing prayer within the context of marriage, or even if maybe you're not married, but you've got another friend who's just equally earnest about following God. Tyler, there's something profound about putting your fires together, you know?
Sure, absolutely.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to go through some of the honest questions you ask in the book and have you answer them. One of them is, why does God sometimes seem to answer prayers only after a long period of waiting? Why doesn't he answer my prayers for lost friends and family? If Jesus is victorious over the enemy, then is there any real opposition left to interfere with my prayers? What happens when I pray? Is anything happening because I prayed? Or is anything not happening because I prayed? Well, address those. If you've got questions about prayer, text them in to this number, 877-933-2484. If you want a good book on prayer, text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Tyler Stanton in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts. So make me your vessel.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Tyler Stanton. His book we're talking about today is Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. I just love this title, subtitle, and an invitation to the wonder and mystery of prayer. And I'm going to walk through a few of these honest, raw questions you ask in the book, and I'd love to get your thoughts on them. The first one is, why does God sometimes seem to wait so long to answer prayers? I mean, we pray the prayer, and it seems like these long periods of waiting transpire before we start to see movement. Why is that, do you think?
You know, I think there are a number of reasons for that. I think one of them is the simple but often ignored fact that we have a spiritual enemy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the book of Daniel in particular paints a vivid picture of God saying yes to a prayer and an angel coming to answer that prayer, but being held up because of a cosmic battle with darkness, the forces of darkness on the way to deliver the answer to the prayer. So I think we often overlook that. You know, there's that famous quote from Kaiser Soze, the character, that the devil's greatest trick is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. So we often forget that, that that's a factor. But then I also think that God often allows prayers to mature within us on way to an answer. And that waiting is very much a part of receiving a harvest. It's kind of like, you know, when you're actually planting, the planting typically happens in the months when the world's coming alive and it's springtime and the soil is softening and new seed goes into the ground. But then what comes between planting and reaping is just a whole lot of waiting. You know, the well-seasoned farmer grows accustomed to working hard, planting seeds, and then waiting for months before the work resumes and the seeds are harvested. And Jesus uses agricultural metaphors nonstop. And so I think that if we are to become accustomed to prayer, we equally have to be comfortable becoming accustomed to waiting, because prayer is much like that, like planting seeds in the soil and saying, okay, God, all I can do is plant the seed. Now you water it and you cause the mystery of growth. And when you do, I will feast in the harvest.
Amen. Amen. I love that so much. Yes. Yeah, so often we find ourselves in a predicament that we didn't get there overnight, but then we want an overnight answer. I think we're so conditioned to immediate answers and Amazon Prime and all those things, but then there's something so sacred in the waiting. I'd love for you to say a word about the difference between biding your time and active engagement in the waiting, because I think that the latter, when we're actively engaged and dealing with the stuff that our waiting surfaces within us, that's all part of the maturity. But biding your time, going, you know, I'll see it, I'll believe it when I see it, is such a different posture.
Yeah, you know, I think one thing Jesus does that I think is brilliant and frustrating at first is that he often heals people most deeply by questions rather than answers. So we typically want answers to our questions when it comes to prayer, right? Like, well, God, why wouldn't you answer this or that prayer? And depending on your particular story, your question could either be a deeply painful one or just an honest and open one. But we want God to give us answers. But if you look throughout the scriptures, to those who follow Jesus most closely, he typically poses questions like, what do you want me to do for you? Or do you want to get well? Or the first words of the resurrected Jesus to Mary, woman, why are you crying? And when he's asking those questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. I think it's often because we don't know the answer. You know, we don't know, do I really want to get well? Or how have I defined healing for myself? Why am I crying? What is the deep source of my pain? And so what waiting often does is, or what we should do actively during the waiting, is we should search out what is the deep, simple question that Jesus is posing to me in the midst of this waiting. Because usually there comes maybe answered prayer, but always deepened intimacy if we can identify that question and find God within it. So Jesus says to Mary, woman, why are you crying? And it's only after she's able to name her pain that she recognizes Jesus right there in the pain with her in resurrected form. And when we can name our pain, we can often find the God who doesn't always pull us out of our pain and suffering, but does always come into our pain and suffering with us. That's who we have in Jesus. We can find him there if we can name it and if we can hear our question.
Another question you ask in the book is, why doesn't he answer my prayers for lost friends and family? You know, I've known of old saints, you know, who are in their 80s who prayed for 40 years for someone, and then they did come to faith. And they would admit praying that long at times got tiring, but it changed them as they continued to contend. But I would sure love your thoughts on, in the short run, why that doesn't seem always like an easy answer if it's God's will that none should perish.
Yeah, I mean, I think, first of all, I should just give a disclaimer. I don't know the answers to any of these questions. I think the most
you're doing a great job.
The most honest answer to any of these questions is I'm not sure. I'm posing them in the beginning of the book to try to identify the fact that most believers find prayer to be this profound invitation from God that isn't living up to the hype. And so most of us find that prayer is a source of confusion or boredom, or even insecurity, like, man, I must be doing this wrong because it doesn't seem to be working the right way for me. And so I want to ask these questions to try to identify the common ground that we all start on. But I think to that question of why is God not answering questions for my lost friends and family, I would say that while there's definitely different theological interpretations of this. I think because God really has given us some degree of free will where we have the opportunity to reject or receive mm-hmm. his love. But I believe that God is relentless in love. And Jesus does say no one comes to him unless the Father draws them. And I believe that there is nothing more effective that we can do or nothing more loving we can do for those in our lives outside of relationship with him than labor in prayer for them. And there's rich traditions of that, throughout church history and even currently. The African-American church throughout the U.S. has prayed in a way that's typically called travail for years and generations that has to do with praying a long-suffering kind of prayer for someone else, waiting, but waiting assured of hope. It's called fervent prayer in the book of James. It's called contending prayer by traditions that come from Europe and the UK. So I think in whatever way you pray, we see all throughout the scripture that there's this kind of prayer that gives birth to new life. And it feels like labor, like a waiting and contending sort of prayer.
And when you enter into that kind of prayer, you really are changed in the process as well.
Absolutely.
Well, we got a couple minutes before our hard break at the bottom, so you can pick this answer up on the other side if you'd like. But you got a couple minutes to tackle it now. But one of your questions is, if Jesus is victorious over the enemy, then is there any real opposition left to interfere with my prayers? It's not an equal fight. So how would you answer that one?
Yeah, it isn't an equal fight, but I also think that, you know, we have a kingdom that is already and not yet. Heaven and earth mm-hmm. are overlapping, but heaven and earth are not one again today like they were at first. That will only come at Jesus's return. And so right now we live in this in-between place where probably the best image is the end of the book of Ephesians, where Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, and then he says, and then stand. He doesn't say, then fight the battle. He doesn't even say, then take ground. He just says, stand, because the ground we stand on is ground that Jesus has already won. The battle is done. The victory is secure. The only tactic the enemy has left is to trick us into believing that there's still a battle to fight. Mm-hmm. And so when we simply stand our ground as those who receive every spiritual blessing in Christ, those for whom every promise is assured, those for whom, nothing, we can never be snatched out of the Father's hand, then we stand in the victory of Jesus, even though we still live in a world that is contested.
Just beautiful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll tackle this question. Do things change when I pray? When I pray and engage with God, is it stopping some things from happening? Is it activating other things from happening? What happens when I pray? If you've got questions, you can text those in. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. You should put that in your phone and have it on speed dial. Also, if you want in on the book, I'll tell you, Tyler writes much like he speaks. Tyler Statton is my guest. His book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. I love that title. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Having a really great conversation with Tyler Statton today. He's the author of the new book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, subtitle, An Invitation to the Wonder and Mystery of Prayer. Just captures it so well. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. He really is a brilliant writer, so thoughtful, insightful. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Tyler Steve texted in and asked this question. He says, is the content of prayer as important as the consistency of your prayers? What do you say?
You know, I would actually say that the consistency is the most important thing. Prayer is about relationship more than anything else. And so the content of the time I spend with a friend, where we are, what we're doing, is less important than just the consistency of that relationship. The friendships I've had that have flourished most fully are those where there is consistency to the relationship, whether it's a weekly coffee meeting or we always see each other at this place, or a coworker that I see regularly in the office. We simply need a place or a way to commune with God on a regular basis. And in my experience, if the content of our prayers is way off, God can handle it and correct it over time.
Yep.
And there's no greater example of that than the Psalms, right? I mean, some of the Psalms that David prays are wildly outside of the bounds of theological orthodoxy. And yet God doesn't seem to reject them right off, but forms David through his prayers, calling him a man after his own heart through walking that relationship.
So good. Well, I put out that question before the break. One of them that you listed in the book is, what happens when I pray? Are things happening because I prayed? Are things not happening because I prayed? Talk about that. Just even to give us a more eternal perspective, to move us from talking at God to really talking with God and understanding there's a purpose in this fellowship.
Yeah, I think that there's three ways God answers prayer. One is in me, another is in the world, and the final one would be in redemption. So first, in my experience, sometimes when I pray, God just stretches out his supernatural right hand and answers the prayer. And it's just something that I see happen, and it widens my eyes and baffles me every single time. And I think typically when people use the term answered prayer, that's what they mean. They mean the times when God just does the thing. I pray that my family member who's sick in the hospital, that the doctors are leaving for dead, would be healed. And then they're miraculously healed. It's that kind of thing. Prayer really does that. It really does release power in the world. Jesus tells us the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And I think those kind of answered prayers are those kind of good gifts. And Jesus says that in the context of prayer. But I think God's preferred method for answering prayer, and in my experience, the way that happens much more consistently, is he answers the prayer within me by forming me into the sort of person through whom the prayer comes true. I become my prayer, essentially. So if I find myself praying for the hungry, God burdens my heart and inspires my imagination with a way to feed the hungry mouths of my neighbors, rather than simply solving world hunger because I asked. I believe that's the primary way that God answers prayer, mm-hmm. and the way that we're assured to be shaped by prayer. And then lastly, God answers prayer in redemption. Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 give us this picture of a heavenly bowl where God is collecting each one of our prayers, and that the end comes, or the return of Jesus kind of begins, with God igniting that bowl like heavenly potpourri or something, I don't know, and then dumping it onto the earth. And it's this picture that in the end, every prayer is an answered prayer, that many are awaiting Jesus to come like a king. But when he does, every last one of our prayers will cover the earth in a full and final redemption. So those are the three ways God answers prayer: in me, in the world, and then ultimately in redemption.
So beautiful. And as you're talking about the in me answer to prayer, brings me back to what you said a few minutes ago, that if you spend time with Jesus, he'll take you wherever he's going. I mean, you referenced Pete Grigg in your book as well, when he talked about when you're praying, you know, what breaks God's heart begins to break your heart. So, and that's why you're entering into this fellowship. It really is a supernatural proposition where your heart starts to beat in rhythm with his and your tastes change. To me, that in itself is a miracle, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's probably the greatest miracle.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, your first chapter is titled, I mean, I think we're just out of the intro of the book, friends, and we're almost done with the show. It shows you how much rich content is in this book. We could probably do four shows on this book, really. There's so much depth to it. I love, my favorite kind of book is a book that goes deep. But your first chapter is titled Holy Ground, Pray As You Can. I love that. Say more about it.
Yeah, I think that we have to start. It's based on a quote from Dom John Chapman, who said, pray as you can, not as you can't, which seems like the most obvious thing in the world, but I think it's such a helpful starting place. So many people are intimidated by prayer because they hear other people praying and they think they could never pray like that or in that way or with that level of intensity or that level of frequency. And so we make prayer something narrow and then kind of self-select out of it. But prayer is something that is incredibly broad. And so I would just say, start where you are. If you cannot imagine praying for an hour, then that's great. Pray for a minute. Or if you cannot, if you lose, you just, your mind wanders every time you begin to pray, then journal your prayers. Or if you can't sit still to pray, then pray while you're walking. Or if you can't get up 15 minutes earlier to pray, then turn the music off in your commute and use your commutes to pray. I just think prayer is the act of giving God what we can. So start where you are, give God what you can. And my experience in prayer is that he will so outgive you in what he gives you back that you'll want to give him more and more and more of yourself.
Amen. So good. When you look back over your shoulder and your time with the Lord, your journey with God, I'd love to know what stands out for you as maybe one of your most meaningful encounters with God. Maybe it was through confession or maybe it was adoration, gratitude. You talk about those different practices, a meaningful memory with him, but also maybe one of your most substantial or significant answers to prayer. Can you think anything come to mind for those two?
Yeah, I mean, I think probably the recent experience, I've had so many, to be completely honest. There's so many amazing ways God has met me in prayer, but I'll just share the most recent one. My son Amos, who is 6 months old, was diagnosed in the womb with the most severe heart condition that a baby can be born with and potentially survive. But survival is very much up in the air. So we went, when my wife went into labor, we knew he might be born and live only for a few hours. He might be born and live a totally normal life, but require several heart surgeries, or he might be born with mental or physical handicaps or both. And that was, we received that diagnosis only 2 months into the pregnancy. So, you know, we lived with not knowing what would come for 7 months, and the doctors wouldn't be able to let us know until he was born and they had able to run all these tests on him, not him through her. And so walking that in prayer for 7 months was quite a journey. It was obviously the biggest thing on my mind all the time, and yet was something I was just waiting to discover what hand I was going to be dealt. And I remember I walked this same kind of prayer circle in a park near my apartment, near my home every day. And I remember walking so many times praying that God would heal Amos. And then I walked it. We were within a couple weeks of the due date, and I knew it could happen anytime. And I just remember weeping as I was talking with Jesus. And I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how Jesus was in the fire with them. And I had this moment of realization where I was just saying, I really thank God that I can journey with you through whatever is given, but only if I know that you're in the fire with me. And so my greatest prayer is not just that you would heal Amos. My greatest prayer is that you would show me in some clear and obvious way that I am not alone in going through this, but that you are with me. Because if I lose him and you are with me, I can survive. But if I lose him and I feel utterly alone, I don't know how to make it through that. And in that prayer, I realized something that just brought me to tears. And it was that I really have found the pearl of great price. Hmm. And I've sold everything else and I've bought this field. And I really just have this one thing, and that is Jesus. And if I have that one thing, I'll be okay. But if I don't have that one thing, and then I think I need him again and again to remind me that I have him, then I'll never be okay. And then Amos was born, and he required 3 surgeries, 2 of them open heart surgeries in the first 5 days of his life. And he's living a completely healthy little life since then.
Goodness.
So I felt like I got to both discover deeper intimacy with Jesus than I ever could have had I not had to walk that path. And I'm getting to enjoy intimacy with my son that he's given me as he's growing up. And he has a lot of complications ahead of him still, but there's no medical reason to doubt that he won't get to live a normal life. And so that's the most recent way that I've met God in prayer. Wow. And the most recent way that I've experienced answered prayer.
I'm trying not to cry on live radio. I'm just really overwhelmed by that story, but I just can't help but think at times, Tyler, how we try to preempt an outcome because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to walk through that valley of the shadow. And you talk about in your book how prayer invites you. You're putting yourself in a place of vulnerability. You're putting yourself in a place of submission. And I shudder to think of that little boy in a different scenario, how maybe, parents would preempt and go, I'm not even going to face the potential of this. And they would, you know, cut off his life. And I think about the fact that as vulnerable as that was, you invited Jesus into the middle to be with you however this is going to look. And I can only imagine how this story is going to play out. I just want to honor that very courageous decision. Wow.
Thank you. I really appreciate that, Susie.
Well, we're going to go to break here, but I want to read. Then I can maybe wipe my eyes a little bit. But Tyler writes this, prayer can't be mastered. Prayer always means submission. To pray is to willingly put ourselves in the unguarded, exposed position. There's no climb. There's no control. There's no mastery. There's only humility and hope. We're going to pause here. We'll be back in just a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name.
Had to let that song play out. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Tyler Statton. His new book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And again, I love the subtitle, An Invitation to the Wonder and Mystery of Prayer. Really powerful book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Got a handful of copies to give away today. 877-933-2484. Tyler, you said in the book that sometimes we don't pray for fear of selfish motives. So we maybe even self-sabotage because we're trying to self-edit before we even get into the throne room to talk to God. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, I think some of us are paralyzed by our own self-evaluation. You know, like, why do I really want to ask this to God? Do I think that God is just some sort of cosmic genie that is supposed to sort out my life as I want it to be? Or do I only want God to do this good thing for this other person because it would gratify me in some way? On and on and on. And we spiral inward into self-evaluation that keeps us from ever praying. And I think to do that is to forget that we are children coming to a father. You know, the last thing I would ever want one of my children to do is to self-evaluate and self-edit and keep themselves from actually presenting their desires to me. I would rather evaluate and edit and do all that stuff together. And we often think of prayer almost as if we're like giving a presentation to God. Hmm. Like we need to make the best case possible and it needs to be airtight and he can't poke any holes in it. And then maybe it'll get his attention, as if he's a judge with his arms crossed rather than a father with his arms open. And so I think what I always encourage people to is just like pray what's on your mind in the most brutally honest way that you can. And over time, God will sort out your heart if you just keep the conversation coming.
So beautiful. And one of the things, too, you say in the book is how prayer really helps us understand, get to know God, get to know his character. And you said, pray as you can. And somewhere along the way, you'll make the most important discovery of your life, the love the Father has for you. That discovery is God's end of the deal. Your part is just to show up honestly, show up and keep showing up. That's the one non-negotiable when it comes to prayer. And that invitation is for everybody. That's just to me one of the most miraculous invitations when you think the one who put the stars in place makes himself known, makes himself accessible. And we can come with a wrong motive. We can come with an attitude. In fact, I would say those who are bold enough to do that, to come kind of like the psalmist, come whatever you're feeling like, whenever, is when you get to know the God who's present, the God who's able, the God who's so committed. And to me, it's the best discovery of all, as you said.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Another thing you said here is you directly connect our fellowship with God to our fellowship with others. I'd love for you to talk about this one. You said, we forget who God is to us, and then we forget who we are to one another. Prayer is the place our memory is restored. You make this really deep connection, like really, like I often say, you can't impart what you don't possess. So if you're disconnected to God in prayer, it is going to impact your connection to others. Make that case if you would.
Yeah, you know, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And he started by addressing God, our Father in heaven. And I think that language, if you're a person of faith, is routine to you at this point, but it was revolutionary when Jesus said it, because it was staggeringly intimate. You know, he was saying that within a Hebrew culture that revered God with such awestruck distance and reverence that they did not even speak his name. You know, they gave him the name Yahweh, which was an unspeakable name that made up of only consonants, that we only pronounce Yahweh as a guess because it actually can't be pronounced. And Jesus called that God Abba, you know, this incredible title of intimacy from a child to a father. He called him Father, but he didn't say my Father in heaven. And I think that's important. He said our Father in heaven. And so every time we begin to pray, we are acknowledging not only who we are to God, but also who we are to one another. And if I pray to our Father in heaven, that makes the family that I share a home with and the friends that I'll see today and the coworkers that are bustling around me in the office right now and the strangers that I will pass on the street on my way home, it turns all of them into brother and sister. And therefore, prayer is meant to reform the way that we see, the way we see one another and see our world, and then reform the way that we interact with one another based on that. And so when we come often to prayer in the way of Jesus, we also come often to just a return to compassion in the way of Jesus. Mm. And that compassion is supposed to change the way that we interact with the world around us and the people that we bump into today.
Wow. As you're saying that, I'm thinking of that passage in Matthew when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. And I think we've been so inundated with bad news when we see the crowds, we're not moved with compassion. And so the idea of walking intimately, consistently enough with Jesus, that again, what breaks his heart breaks our heart. And you also write about just the prayers of adoration, the prayers of gratitude, where you're not coming to get something, even though we're called to pray about everything, but there are times and places and seasons of prayer where you're pouring it out on him. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, I mean, so picking up just where we left off, Jesus said, pray like this: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And hallow isn't a word we use a lot these days, but it just means to praise God. And we praise God through recognizing his character and recognizing his gifts. So, you know, praising God is everything from Lord, you're the only one who's faithful, the only one who's worthy, the only one whose love is relentless and never gives up. That's his character, and it's his gifts. You know, this morning, God, you invented coffee. You came up with these kind of beans that when roasted smell this way, and then you pour water through them and they taste like this, and they awaken my senses first thing in the morning. You know, it's just to give thanks to God for his gifts, big and small in your life. And I've always found that interesting because we think about hallowing and it's like, why in the world does Jesus teach me to begin by praising God? Is God honestly that insecure that he needs me to like butter him up before I come with the asks or something? But I think that we hallow him or we pray adoration for us more than we do for God, because we're so well acquainted with this world and all that it's throwing at us all the time, that if we don't first remember who we're talking to when we begin to pray, the God who is fully in control, the God who is both all-powerful and relentless in love, the God who, like you said, hung the stars in the sky, but then has the audacity to stoop low enough to listen to my little mumblings and wants and needs and anxieties and hopes about today. If we don't remember that's who we're talking to, then our prayers will emerge from fear and anxiety and a eyes fixed on the contested space of this world rather than eyes fixed on the Father who reaches into the world in response to my prayer. So I find that when I give adoration to God first, it changes not what I was going to pray, but the way I pray what I was going to pray.
So good. So good. How about the prayer of confession?
Yeah. Confession gets a bad rap. You know, I think most of us think that confession is kind of wallowing in my shame. Like, oh God, I've messed up again, this and that. But if the cross is the center of our story, and it is, it means that Jesus has removed the power of sin in my life. So again, the only trick the enemy has left is to convince me that Jesus's work was not sufficient in his death and resurrection. And when I hold back from confession, that's what I'm doing. I'm giving glory to something lesser than the victory of Jesus on the cross and when he rose from the tomb. And when I confess, I'm essentially, it's a victory cry. You know, it is to dance on the ground that he won for me. And the way that sin loses its power in my life is to confess and to discover that there is grace that will always outpace my failure again and again and again and again. And so in the Christian story, confession is not a woe is me wallowing in shame. It is a victory cry. It's the end of Psalm 51, David's famous prayer of confession. He says, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Yeah. It's like a way of saying, God, let the place of my guilt and shame and hurt and regret, let it become a place where I shout with joy, because even here you've run to be my redeemer.
Come on, somebody's got to send me an amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. Amen, amen. So good, Tyler. So good. We just got a minute left, and I would love to know, what do you know about God now that you didn't know even 5 years ago?
Wow, that is a great question. I imagine this will be true in every 5-year increment for the rest of my life. But I would say what I know is that my plan of how God is going to work in my life and use my life, I trust it less than I did 5 years ago, but I trust his goodness more than I did 5 years ago. Man. And so I hope that I live a little bit more surrendered and a little bit more free and a little bit more at rest, because I'm gripping the steering wheel of control in my life a little bit more loosely, because I'm learning to trust him more and I'm learning to trust myself less.
Amen and amen. We're getting a lot of amen texts. This is going to be one that once the live show's over, it goes to podcast. I think we're all going to want to go back and listen again, take some notes and sit with it. Tyler, we sure love and appreciate you. Come back anytime. Thank you for such a rich conversation today.
Thank you so much for having me, Susie. Much love and peace to you.
And to you. Please come back again. Tyler Statton's my guest. Praying like monks, living like fools. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I sure did. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.